I'm going to ask all of you to please open up your Bibles. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And I'm going to read from verses 14 to 25. 14 to 25. And one of the 12, the man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him. And from that time, he started looking for a good opportunity. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat Passover?" "Go into the city to a certain man," he said, "and tell him, the teacher says, 'My time is near. I'm celebrating the Passover at your place with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, he was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they're eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." Deeply distressed, each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." He replied, "The one who dipped his hand with me in the bowl, he will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had not been born." Judas, his betrayer, replied, "Surely not I, Rabbi. You have said it." Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask right now that you would indeed meet with us. Do your work, Lord God, in each one of our lives. It's a living word. It's a powerful word. It's a word that is able to change, shape, transform us. Lord, I pray that would happen this time around again. We trust you. Fill us with your Spirit. Do the work you need to do in each one of us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have this countdown to the cross continues as we're now invited to listen in. One of the world's, I think, greatest tragedies as we encounter a betrayal of enormous magnitude. Throughout my life, I've known Peters, and I've known Andrews, I've known some James, Johns, I've known Phillips, I've known Thomases, I've known Matthews, and I've known one Bartholomew in my lifetime. But for the life of me, I can't figure out why I've never met a Judas. Throughout history, there have been many famous betrayers. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, if you recall, sold into slavery to Egypt for 20 shekels of silver. King David betrayed his trusted friend and soldier Uriah by committing adultery with his wife and then set up his murder. People like Brutus betrayed his friend, the Roman Emperor Julius Caesar, by stabbing him to death in 44 B.C. I looked at some of these up. I didn't recall these folks, but I'm sure some of you might have. Julius and Ethel Rosenberg were an American couple who spied for the Soviet Union during the Cold War. They died in the electric chair in 1953, June. Benedict Arnold, I knew about him growing up in school, was once a patriotic war hero and general. George Washington appreciated him. His men appreciated him during the Revolutionary War. And yet he conspired with a British major by the name of John Andre to give over a fort to the Brits at West Point. And guess what? He escaped, lived out his life in England. Benedict Arnold, this Jean Andre was caught and hung. And what's interesting, though, believe it or not, I didn't realize this, but Benedict Arnold actually has a beautiful gravesite. Heroes burial at Westminster Abbey in London. But of all these treacherous betrayals and deceitful traitors, Judas Iscariot would be the overall winner, hands down. For all those others did indeed betray people, their countries, and such, Judas is betraying God. The one true God of the entire universe he deceitfully turned on. The primary actor, of course, in today's divine drama is indeed Judas. And what I found interesting as I did my study this week is how much space the Gospels actually give to Judas, the betrayer. It's also found in Acts as well. But if you have that half sheet of paper, my goal this morning, I guess, is, I know it says who is responsible, but I really want us to think as we read and study this together this morning, as we hear God's word come forth to us, is when I say who is responsible, meaning man's responsibility versus God's responsibility in this whole ordeal as we look at it this morning. Weather's making my throat very dry. And Judas, as you study and read more about Judas in the scriptures, I don't believe Judas was some necessarily disenchanted, frustrated, misunderstood disciple. He really wasn't that great of a guy. I'm a little concerned. We've been watching the TV drama The Chosen, and Judas is now showed up in The Chosen, and I'm a little concerned about in the way in which they might depict Judas. For as we have already noted in the previous sermon here in Matthew, Judas was the one who instigated the sinful grumbling against Mary when she was anointing Jesus for his burial with this very expensive perfume. And it said in that text, if you remember, for that money could have been given to the poor. But as we read furthermore in John chapter 12, verse 6, he, being Judas, said this. He is one of the guys who said this out loud, evidently. Not because it says he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So I'm going to tell you, I don't believe Judas, this particular evening at the Passover, all of a sudden got super corrupt. He was somewhat corrupt before this, previously, all along the way. And we'll see that as we continue. And I have this this gut feeling that Judas knew what he was doing. Because, it didn't work out with the money bag thing. And maybe he thought he could, again, if we got all this money from the money, from this perfume, I could have taken more money out for my own benefit from this expensive perfume. It didn't work for him. And then Judas, being who he was, maybe thought of another way to scam some money. So here again we see Judas starting the betrayal process in verses 14 to 16 by going to Jesus' greatest enemies. His enemies, who indeed wanted to kill him, wanted to murder him. And I have this gut feeling, again, that Judas knew that these chief priests, these religious elite, what they were going to do to Jesus. For Jesus has continually told his disciples what was going to happen to him. In fact, he was very specific in the fact that he'd be handed over to the religious elite and be condemned to death. And we know from all the gospel accounts that these religious elites all plotted, it says, they all conspired together in order to arrest Jesus, in order to kill him. So my guess is that Judas knew what he was doing. Judas again possibly realized that Jesus wasn't going to be the expected conquering king, Messiah, which so many did at that time. He wasn't the only one. Many of his disciples thought the same thing. That Jesus will again be that conquering king. He will. But not at that time. He's coming again. I can't wait. And so this disappointed, greedy scoundrel Judas goes to the chief priests and asks, as we see in our text, He asks, how much are you willing to give me if I hand Jesus over to you? What's in it for me? What's in it for me if I betray Jesus to you? And it says in our text that they weighed and counted out 30 pieces of silver. In the original Greek, that word, there's a word there for, instead of being weighed out, the 30, it actually, in the original King James, maybe John has this, the word is covenanted. Covenanted. And that's really what's going on here. This is to covenant, to make this somber, serious promise. They, both parties agreed that this was the amount that was going to be taken, and Judas bought into it, and this is it. They covenanted. It's a you can't be broken sort of thing. And from that moment, it says that Judas began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus, as we see in verse 16. Then after his payoff here, Judas willfully, excitedly starts scheming. He starts strategizing so that he can betray Jesus. Do you know what all evil men have in common? They all enjoy conspiring, scheming, plotting, and planning against innocent people. And then, what's in it for them? What benefit do they gain from their evil schemes? You know what they gain. Power, control, popularity, riches, money. The only motivation that our word or the Bible tells us for Judas's betrayal of Jesus is money. And as I say that, is that all Jesus is worth? 30 pieces of silver? And I believe that the order in which Matthew writes this gospel and writes this inspired section of Scripture reveals to us this intentional contrast, but a huge contrast. A contrast just prior in our text between Mary's very expensive perfume lavished upon Christ in this awesome act of love and worship versus Judas's tragic betrayal for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver, beloved, is a trifling, meaningless amount when compared to the incredible value in Mary's extravagant, lavish love and worship of Jesus our Lord. Let me ask you this, beloved. How do you value Jesus? What is Jesus worth to you? If we're honest with ourselves, what we treasure, what we value, what brings to us the most and greatest delight is seen and known by our actions and attitudes towards God and towards one another. Oh, I really, really love God. But I don't care much for the church. That doesn't align with the Bible. Oh, I really, really love Jesus. I don't spend much time with him. That doesn't agree. Judas here was so eager to get rid of Jesus that he will accept next to nothing to betray him. Then as we move on in our text, in our passage this morning, Jesus tells his disciples to prepare the Passover as we see in verses 17 to 19. Now if you look, this is again one of those sections of Scripture that you really want to pay attention to because of the fact that each gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give us an account of what's going down here on this particular day in history. And we realize that actually two disciples went to prepare the room, if you look at the other Gospels, and those other disciples were Peter and John. And they follow through exactly what Jesus asked them to do. But as we look at our text in Matthew here, Jesus adds this strange phrase that I'm sure went right over the heads of his disciples, but a phrase with great meaning. As you look at your Bibles, it says this: the teacher says, they're going up to the man where they're going to get the room from. The teacher says, my time is near. What time is near? What time is at hand for Jesus? The time of his death is at hand. Jesus' fulfillment of his grand and glorious mission is very near. The ultimate mission that he has had on his mind, I believe, for a very long time. Let me give you some other verses here. John 7 and 8 says this. John chapter 7, verse 8 says this. Speaking to his siblings, his brothers that are actual siblings, he says, you go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast. This is before this particular Passover feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not fully come. John 7, 30 says this. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one had laid a hand on him because his time had not come. His hour had not yet come, I should say. John 13, 1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in this world, he loved them to the end. Jesus, now we see in our text, is now he's now reclining at this table, surrounded by his most trusted disciples, celebrating the solemn, I would say, yet joyful Passover meal. But the joy of the Passover is soon replaced by an incredible heaviness as Jesus foretells of the impending betrayal to his apostles. And the outcome of such news to this group of men, it brings a great, deeply distressed feeling, and extremely sorrow fills their hearts and minds. There's a great heaviness that suddenly permeates that room. There's terrible grieving, a shocked and hurting band of brothers surrounding their Lord. And as one disciple after another says what? They says, is it I, Lord? Is it me, Lord? Am I the one? Am I the one who's going to betray you? Is it me? One after another. You can just picture that. And they would have been leaning again, lying on that, reclining at the table. They would have been leaning on their left elbow, reaching over for the food and so on at the Passover meal. And it probably would have been in a kind of a U-shaped form, this table. Jesus states something more, something true next in verse 23. It's kind of a strange phrase. He tells them in verse 23, the one who dipped his hand with me in the bowl, he will betray me. It's true, and yet it doesn't really give us the answer we're looking for, because that evening, every single disciple would have been dipping their hand in that bowl of sauce during that Passover meal. So that really doesn't give away who it was at that point. And as I reflected upon this betrayal of Judas, I really can't imagine what was going through Judas's mind. Where Jesus continually speaks about this horrible crime that is about to be committed against him. As Jesus, if you recall, we've been going through that Gospel of John Bible study. It's been excellent. As Jesus washes the disciples' feet in his great act of humiliation on that same evening, that Thursday night of the Passover meal, we read that in John's Gospel. And there, Peter, remember Peter? He says, hey, I want an entire bath, not just my feet. Jesus says to him, one who has bathed doesn't need to wash everything except his feet, for he is already completely clean. And then Jesus says something that evening. He says, you are clean, but not all of it. For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, not all of you. And then at the end of verse 24 here, I think it to be one of the saddest verses in the entirety of the Bible. It says what there? It says, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had not been born. I can't fathom that. Can you imagine that being said to anyone else on this planet? And then our passage ends with this final conversation between Jesus and Judas, as seen in verse 25. And let me read that again for you, please. Judas, his betrayer, replied, "Surely not I, Rabbi. You have said it." I want you to think through, as we studied this text this morning, all the other disciples basically said the same thing, but one major change in the word. All the other disciples said, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord?" But Judas says, "Is it I, Rabbi?" Judas isn't wrong in calling Jesus Rabbi, but Judas fails to recognize that Jesus is his Lord. And Jesus responds with a quick little sentence there. "You have said it." We missed something in our English translation here. What Jesus is really saying to Judas there is, you've taken the words right out of my mouth. I couldn't have said it any better myself. You're the one. It's you. When one stops to ponder betrayal or being betrayed, it is a tremendously ugly sin. All sin is serious. Judas's betrayal was enormously sinful and serious. But is his betrayal any worse than ours? We are all guilty of betrayal. For we are all guilty of betraying God. Every time we sin, beloved, every time we sin, we have betrayed the one true God. Every time we sin, we are turning on God and turning towards sin. We are basically telling our Lord, I love this sin more than I love you. I'm trusting in this sin to satisfy me more than you can satisfy me. I'm betraying my love for you for another lover. I believe the big idea, though, in this passage is found in verse 24. I'll read that again for us. It says this, "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him." The Son of Man will go just as it's written about. Where's he going? Where's he going? He's going to his death. He's going to the cross. Just as the Bible states. Just as the word says. He goes to the cross all according to God's sovereign purpose and design. Just as the prophets precisely predicted. Jesus, in complete fulfillment to God's holy written voice, is doing exactly what he was sent to do. The all-powerful word of God never lies, for it is the truth. Jesus himself is the perfect embodiment of truth. He is the complete expression of God's word, the absolute fulfillment of the totality of this beloved Bible that we read. And here again we are reminded that our triune Lord is once again sovereign. Sovereign over all of history. in control of his creation. Jesus goes to the cross all according to plan. I'm going to read another text here that's important. John chapter 6. You want to turn with me, okay? 6, 61 to 71 I'm going to read. It's a situation where a lot of the disciples are grumbling and they're finding out that Jesus' sayings are somewhat hard to understand. What he's asking them to do is difficult to do, and so on and so forth. Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, asked them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Talking about his glorious ascension into heaven. "The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh does not help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some among you who don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and the one who would betray him." He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by the Father." From the moment many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. So Jesus, it says here, said to the 12, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus replied to him, "Didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil." He was referring to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son. One of the 12, because he was going to betray him. Early on, he keeps talking about this fact, but we see that God is divinely setting it up. It says God chose this. God made this happen. One of you is the devil. I've chosen all of you, and one of you is the devil. Acts 2, 22 to 24, I love this. You see God's sovereignty and man's responsibility here. It says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God is in control, sovereign. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You're responsible. God is still sovereign. We see it's one coin, both sides. Man's responsibility, God's sovereignty, they fit together. It's found throughout the Bible. I don't have an issue with that. I don't struggle with that. This is what we see throughout the Scripture. God has orchestrated it all. Man is still responsible. Judas is still responsible for his sin. You are still responsible for your sin, and yet God is still working it all out for our benefit. It's crazy if you're a Christian. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Delivered him up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, and crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Hallelujah. It goes on to say, God raised him up, loosening the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. These are great truths that we need to understand. Again, I would ask you just to grab hold tightly to the God's sovereignty. He's got us in mind. He wants our best. It's such a good doctrine. And yet, yes, we're responsible. Yes, somehow it all works out in that divine way. But when it comes to God's will versus my will, guess who's going to win? God. God wins every time. However awful the deeds of wicked men and false friends, Christ is indeed accomplishing the plan of God for the salvation of his people. Amen? Doing it. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for these doctrines that we must appropriate into our lives and live them out in our feet and our fingers and our speech and our eyes. Yes, we realize that God's responsibility, man's responsibility, it's two sides of that same coin. And we understand the truth of that. And may we realize again, Lord, the seriousness of sin. Sin again. And Lord, when we do betray you and return to sin even this week, that we'd run quickly to you and say, sorry, we blew it, forgive us. And may you wash us, as we've already sang, whiter than snow. Your redemption for us is so so glorious, Lord. All our sins, past, present, and future, forgiven as we cling to you and walk.